Weird feeling, like I didn't get a chance to dry off all the way, but I'm so glad to be here. For those of you who are joining us today, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at New Heart, and it is my great privilege to share the word with you this morning. If you got a bulletin on your way in, you could pull out those note sheets that were in there. You can also turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, or if you've got the YouVersion Bible app or another Bible app, you can turn there as well. And I want to begin again. Last week, I started off kind of personal, and I asked you guys a personal question. I want to ask another personal question. Is that okay? You're like, it doesn't matter. I've got a microphone, so I'm going to ask it anyways. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you like roller coasters? How many of you guys are like roller coaster fans? Like the bigger, the scarier, the faster, the better, right? Okay. So the rest of you, we'll pray for you. Not so sure. See, I don't know about you, but I always grew up kind of wanting to go on those. As a little boy, I would look up at those giant roller coasters and say, Mommy, I want to go on that one. And I see that in my little boy, Eli, who would do the same thing. I'm like, Daddy, I want to go on Superman. No, I think that would scare you. But I've always wanted to do that because there's something amazingly fun about strapping yourself onto a roller coaster and realizing that though it's going to be scary, though it's going to be intense, though it's going to be maybe beyond what we wanted even, it's going to be safe for the most part, right? There's very few roller coaster accidents. And so you know that you can step on there. You get in a car with someone who drives crazy and you might not get out alive, but when you get on a roller coaster, you're kind of guaranteed that you're going to get off. You see all these people getting off the roller coaster. They survive it. And so there's something amazing about that. Well, I recently had this conversation with my six-year-old as we went to Magic Mountain. He's just got to the magical height. I don't know what it is that there's something about that height that when they get to that height, all of a sudden they can go on all the cool rides. And so going to the theme park with little ones for 6 years, with my wife and I finally said, son, it's time for you to go on big rides with daddy. And I'm trying to convince him. These are going to be fun. You're going to like it. I swear it won't kill you. You're not going to die, but it's a really tough sell. Right? I'm trying to work him up to it, like, not so sure. And so a while back, this last summer, we decided to go on a roller coaster that I went on a long time ago that I knew was safe. And it was a roller coaster called Colossus. You guys remember that roller coaster from back in the day? It was a wooden roller coaster. I don't know if I've got pictures back there for you guys or not, but it's a wooden roller coaster, and it was really safe. I mean, it's fast and it's jerky. It's just like what kids like. It's, you know, it's really annoying. But so we get on it, and we realized when we got out to the ride, they've renamed it. It's Twisted Colossus, whatever. We get on it, so we get buckled in, and he's tall enough for the ride, and so. You know, he's really concerned. Daddy, this doesn't go upside down, does it? I'm like, no, it doesn't. I've been on it before. It doesn't go upside down, I swear. And so I'm selling him on this ride. And then no sooner that we leave the gate and we're buckled in and we can't go anywhere, there's no turning back, that I realize that they've changed the ride considerably. And so, I mean, this isn't the ride I remember, and it kind of looks the same. There's a big jump. And then no sooner that we go down the first drop and we look around the corner and he sees the other car going upside down. He says, Daddy, that's going upside down. He yells at me with this angry face. And he wasn't so sure he loved me in that moment. And I felt horrible because I didn't try and bait and switch him. I didn't know that they changed it. But we finally get to the end of the ride and it goes upside down a couple of times. And we get to the end of the ride and I look over with, you know, trepidation to my child like, what? Are you okay? And he looks at me and he smiles and he says, Daddy, can we do it again? And there's something that I was reminded of in that moment. See, there's things that we're scared of. There's things that are bigger than us that maybe when we think about, we kind of make them bigger than they really are. And for him, it was going upside down on a roller coaster. And Daddy didn't try and cheat him and make him go on a ride he didn't want to. But after he went on that, after he'd experienced that he could go through that and still be safe, it was fun. And I was reminded that when we know that we're going to be safe, when we know that things will be all right, it's fun. We can enjoy the ride. We can enjoy jumping in with both feet. We can enjoy strapping into that thing that's scary and bigger than we expected. And for some of us, that's what we need to do in our relationship with God. We've got to learn to strap in and to trust that God has got us safe, even when he takes us to places that are beyond our expectations, beyond maybe what we, you know, put a line in the sand and say, God, I'm willing to go this far. And God, as he takes us to those places that are bigger than we expect, sometimes if we learn to trust God, we can enjoy it. Let me ask you a question. What step of faith would you take If you knew that God was with you, and if you knew, just like when we strap into a roller coaster, that though it might be scary, it may be a scary step of faith, that you would be safe. What step of faith would you take? Because that's an important question to ask, because the problem is that so very often we don't believe God can do what he says he can do. We don't believe he is who he says he really is. And this morning, I want to challenge you to jump in. That's the theme of our series as we go through the book of Acts, is jumping in. And I want to challenge you to take that next step of faith today. As we come to the scriptures, we learn about all that God is going to teach us through this word. I want to challenge you, take that next step of faith, whatever it is. Because it's going to be scary. It's going to stretch you. It's going to make you maybe a little further than you expected. But as we take those steps of faith, God is always with us. And he's always faithful to us. So this morning, with that bit of introduction out of the way, I want to jump in to Acts chapter 2. You see what I did there? Come on, guys, you can laugh with me. It's okay to laugh in church, even if I'm not funny. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. And it says this. So Peter is talking to a large crowd, and he's telling them all about the works of Jesus, about what Jesus did, about how he came and he lived, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the Father. And he's telling these people all about Jesus, and this is where we pick up the story in Acts 2:36. It says, but let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, this Jesus is both in charge, he's both the Lord, but he's also Christ. He's the Messiah, he's the Savior of the world. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Will you say, for all who are far off with me? Ready? Go. For all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, just like we did this morning. They were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this section of scripture, I'm thinking, what on earth? Only a move of God would allow 3,000 people to come to faith and get baptized. Can you imagine how busy the river was? Because that's where they did all the baptism. I mean, we had two in here, and it felt like a little crazy. Can you imagine 3,000 people saying, it's my time to get dunked. It's my turn to jump in. See, here's the truth. The big idea this morning is this. The call of Jesus is simple. To turn to him and to jump in. And that's what Peter calls the people to do. To turn away, to repent from doing the things that they've been doing. To turn back to God and to jump in with both feet. And as a result, they got baptized. See, we're all looking for a Savior. I don't know about you, but the more I watch television and news, I see people clinging to hope in political figures and other social issues and all sorts of ways. We're looking for someone to rescue us because our world is messed up. We know it. Just as Peter said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I think some of us look at our generation and say, hey, that's true today too. Amen? There's some brokenness in our world. And we need to stop looking to all the wrong places for a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who will save us. He's the only one who will save us eternally, and he's the only one that can save us from our woes. See, the only hope and change that will ever satisfy us is the hope that we find in Jesus Christ and the change that's brought about by the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Those are the only changes and the hope that really will satisfy us. See, because here's the deal. What I love about the gospel is that there's so many things in our world that are divisive, that are just for this group and not for that group, that they're just for these kind of people and not for those kind of people. There's so much in our world that divides us. But the gospel says, the gospel is for all of us. See, the call of God is for all people everywhere. Will you say that with me? The call of God is for all people everywhere. That was really pathetic. Let's say that again. The call of God is for all people everywhere. See, he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. See, I love that God specifically says that the good news, the hope of Jesus, is for people who are far off. Because every single one of us at certain seasons of our lives have felt far off from God. Now, maybe it's for a reason of our own doing. Maybe we were running from God. Maybe we turned away from God. But we've all at some season in our lives felt far off from God. Maybe you feel that way today. But the reality is that God's call, his good news, is for everyone who has wandered away from him, everyone who has turned away and is far off from God. And that's the good news of the gospel. See, we don't know who God has called to himself. So I live my life every day when I walk around, when I go to the coffee shop or I go to the grocery store, looking at people and assuming that every person I meet is someone who's far off from God and is in need of the love of Jesus Christ. Because God thinks that his lost children matter. I don't know about you, but if I lost one of my children, or when I lose one of my children out somewhere, I'm just going to be honest. It's a moment of honesty. I've got four of them, and I count to four all the time, and sometimes I only count to three. And when I lose one of my children somewhere, I get panicked. I want to find them. I'm not going to leave until they're found. And God says the same thing about his lost children. He says they matter. So from our scripture today, I want to give you two things that when Jesus calls to us should be our response. Now, we see the men and women in our story. They do respond this way. But there's the things that we should do when Jesus calls. When Jesus calls, the first thing we should do is stop and turn back to God. See, very often when Jesus calls to us, we're moving already, but we're not moving in the direction that we should. We veered off course. We started wandering our own way, doing it our own way. Peter said to them, repent. And our scripture uses that word a lot. I don't know about you, but unless you're an overly religious person, you probably don't use that in everyday language, right? You're not at the grocery store asking for people to repent, unless maybe you're a little weird, right? We just don't use that word. The word repent is this Greek word, metaneo, that translates simply as this, to change one's mind. So when Peter declares that we are to repent, he's saying we've got to change our mind. We've got to stop thinking the way that we've been thinking. And it involves a sense of regret or sorrow accompanied by a true change of heart. It's not just, it's not just lip service. It's not just a word we speak, but to repent is to change the way we think, to say, God, I was thinking this way, and you said I should be thinking this way, and so I want to change what I think. I choose to think the way that you think. I choose to think in the things that you think. See, God is wanting for some of us to change our minds. There's something powerful about changing our minds about the things of God. See, some of us have rejected God. We've rejected him or his ways or what he's calling us to do in our lives. We've run away from God. And for one reason or another, we choose to walk a different path than the path that God has for us. We choose to walk away from where God is calling us to walk. And God is calling all of us in different areas and in different ways, to turn back. And the truth of the matter is, if you're walking away from God, the first thing you've got to do is stop walking away. You've got to stop, because God does allow us to make U-turns. Sometimes God wants to subtly correct our course where we've wandered away from him. We've got a wrong way of thinking about a certain thing. In other areas, we've just wandered completely away from God. And God would say, would you make a U-turn and turn on back? We actually had that happen as we were on a trip. We were driving somewhere, and we were taking this crazy back road, and we turned right to go to our destination. We realized we were out of gas, and that if we kept going in that direction, we were going to run out of gas probably before we hit the next gas station. And so this moment of clarity came, like, okay, we're going the wrong direction. So I want to turn around as soon as I can. And man, it was like it couldn't come soon enough. Like, we're driving and there's no exits on the freeway, and then we couldn't find a place to turn around. But we came to this realization that when you find that you're going in the wrong direction, you've got to stop as quickly as you can, because the longer you travel in the wrong direction, the longer it's going to take you to get back to where you need to get. It turned into a 30-minute detour for us, all because I turned the wrong direction. But God allows us to make U-turns. But sometimes we refuse to acknowledge that we're not going the right direction at all. We allow our pride to sneak in. Oh, I got this. I'll figure my new way there. I'll find a gas station along the road, God. I don't need to do those things. Now, there was this great expression when I worked at this company a long time ago that stuck with me. It was this idea of returning to learning. And here's the idea. When we were talking with a customer or with a coworker or someone else, and we came to the realization in the conversation that, man, we weren't communicating. We weren't understanding the situation. Maybe we realized that we were wrong, that we had to return to a posture of learning. We had to start asking questions. Instead of giving answers, we had to start asking more questions. We had to return to learning. And I think if we would adopt that sort of posture towards God sometimes, it would change our lives. If we would have that posture that says, you know what, God, I'm not convinced that I have all the answers. Truth be told, none of us do. But if we would come to the Bible, if we would come to the Lord with that sort of posture that says, God, I want to keep learning. I don't want to come to you with all the answers, but I want to come to you with all the questions. Because I know that you're a God who wants to answer the questions, that wants to teach me the right way to go. Because God does want to change the way we think. And the first step in changing our direction is acknowledging that you're moving in the wrong direction. And so that's why Peter says, first of all, before we can change our lives, we've got to repent. We've got to turn away and change the way that we've been thinking. See, the truth of the matter is, we don't like to start that way. When I start doing something and I'm going the wrong direction, maybe I've got a habit or an addiction or something else in my life that I'm struggling with or fighting with, so very often we focus on that thing. We focus on our outward behavior. And God says, I want to first change the way you think. Because if I can change the way you think, your actions are going to follow. But so very often we don't start with the repentance. We don't start with the inside. We're like, I got to stop this habit. I got to stop this addiction. I've got to stop this way of speaking or this thing that I always do when I get angry or whatever it is. And we start focusing on this, and God says, I want to change the way you think. Because if I can change the way you think and change what you believe, then it's going to shape the way you live your lives. And there's something important about that. See, part of that is also coming to this realization and understanding that God's ways are better than my ways. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and so I don't really know what I need to be prepared for tomorrow, but we serve a God who does. In fact, Isaiah 55:9, the Lord speaks to all of us and says this, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What God is saying is that I know things that you don't know, my son, my daughter. There's things about your future that you don't know that I knew. Would you trust me? Would you trust me with those things? See, the wisest among us is not the person who has never veered off the course, but it's simply the one who turns around first. See, wisdom is not to never make a mistake. It's to recognize when we're moving in the wrong direction and turn around quickly and say, God, I want to come back to you. I want to change the way I think about this thing. See, our very first step has to be stopping. We've got to stop where we're moving and say, God, would you give me a new way to think about this? So when Jesus calls us, we hear the good news either for the first time or the 1,000th time. Our first thing we should do is to stop and to turn back to God. Second thing we learn from our scripture today is when Jesus calls, our response is simple. Jump in. Jump in. And Peter said to them, repent, turn back, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, there's an important part, and it's when Hannah and Alex said they wanted to get baptized, I had already planned this message, so I think it's one of those awesome illustrations of what it looks like to jump in. Because I didn't plan to talk about this scripture when we did water baptisms, but that's just the way it worked out. See, the action of getting publicly declaring before God and man that you've been saved by Jesus and raised to newness of life, that is something that is a powerful moment. And some of you need to stop putting your toe in the water. just as the metaphor I used last week, some of us like to kind of put our toe in the water. We like to ease our way into the pool. And for some of us, it's time to stop tiptoeing around. It's time to stop testing the water. It's time to jump in. And there's an important thing that happens when we will let go of the shore, let go of our own foot on the brake pedal, and just jump in. Because God can do things in our lives when we'll jump that he can't do when we're standing on the shore. It's not that he can't, but he won't do those things without our permission to do those things in our lives. See, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's another to put our trust in him and to jump in with both feet. See, it's not just enough to say, I know that Jesus is God. See, here's what James 2 says. It says, you believe God is one? You believe that God is real? Awesome. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What he's saying is this, it's not enough to have a knowledge of God. We've got to put our trust in God. We've got to jump in and say, God, I trust you with my life. Jesus Christ, I trust you with my salvation. I trust you with my eternal life, and I trust you with my life today. See, there's something different between acknowledging that God is real and putting our trust in him. See, Jesus tells us to baptize people. He tells us to do that. That's why we observe what he's called us to do. He says to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's something important because we've got to take that plunge. We've got to jump in. If you've never been water baptized, and maybe you saw this great illustration today, you saw people getting baptized, the time is now. You can get dunked. As I joked with Alex, maybe it's time for us to dunk you. Maybe it's time to go get in the water. And if that's you, you can go to our website. You can see one of the pastors or one of our team say, hey, I want to get water baptized. Fill out a Connect card. Let us know. We'd love to agree with you in that process. It's an amazing part of our faith journey. So Jesus tells us to do it because God's throwing a pool party and everyone's invited. See, I mean, it's cool when you get to come to church wearing board shorts and no shoes like I was earlier. It's pretty cool to get to go in the pool and enjoy it. See, here's the deal. One of my final observations from our text is this. God wants to take the lid off of his church. He wants to take the lid off of our expectations of what he can do in our lives and in our circumstances and situations. See, our scripture says, and with many other words, Peter bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. I cannot get over that. I cannot get over the magnitude of what God was able to do through men and women just like you and me, normal, ordinary people who had said, Jesus, I want you to do a work in my life. I want you to use the offering of my life to do something great, to do something extraordinary. And 3,000 people came to faith. That's an amazing number. I don't know about you, I can't even really picture what 3,000 people just wandering up to the property of this campus, for example, would look like on a Sunday, but that's exactly what God did. And I believe God wants to do the same sort of work here and now. He wants to bring people to faith. He wants to invite people to come to know him. And I believe God is preparing us as a church family to receive hundreds and thousands of people over the course of time to meet Jesus, because that is our mission, to love God and to make God's love known, to allow men and women to meet God, to meet Jesus. See, there's so many times in our lives, whether it's in regards to our church or it's regards to our family life or our spiritual walk or whatever area of life we're talking about, there's so many times that we put a lid on our expectation of what we believe God can do. We say, God, I believe you can do this much, but I'm not so sure about this much. And over here, that's like crazy town. And then over here, that's even more insane. I don't really believe you can do that. And what I love about Peter and the apostles and disciples that were here at the day of Pentecost is that they didn't put a lid on God. They didn't put a lid on their expectation of what God was able to do. But I think sometimes we do. We put a lid on what we believe God can do in our midst. See, when our view of God is too small, we don't believe for God for any miracles that are larger than our experiences, our abilities, or our imagination. We say, God, I haven't seen you do that before. My experience doesn't tell me you can do that, so I don't trust that you are bigger than my experience. Or we'll say, God, my ability will only take me this far, so God, I don't believe that you can take me beyond that point of my own ability. Or we'll say, God, man, I can't even imagine you doing a work that big. This is as big as my imagination is. And we put a lid on what God is able to do. I believe that as we get to this section of Scripture, it's not by accident. I believe God is speaking to us prophetically, saying, would you stop putting a lid on what I can do in your life? Would you stop putting limits on what you think I can do in your circumstance, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your church family, in the things that you're going through? Would you stop limiting me? And would you begin to dream bigger? See, some of us need to have a bigger vision of a God who can do the impossible. See, as a church family, we're asking that question, God, what are the areas that we're limiting you, that we're dreaming too small about the kind of work that you can do? God, how would you have us prepare ourselves to think bigger, to dream bigger, to imagine that you are able to do more than we think? And it's part of my conviction that as a church, we make space for people to experience God. That we make space for people to meet Jesus Christ and experience his love, to experience his power, to experience the presence of God in a way that will change their lives forever. And as a church, we're praying and asking that simple question, God, how would you multiply us? How would you set us up to prepare ourselves that just as these men and women, they didn't have any idea that 3,000 people were coming through the doors. When they didn't have doors. They were coming by. They didn't even have that. And they said, they didn't have any idea, but they were prepared for God. And we're asking that same question, God, how would you prepare us to multiply? How would you prepare us to receive those people? If those 3,000 people were to come knocking on our doors tomorrow, God, would we be ready for them? How can we remove those lids? And I want to ask you to do that same thing in your own life. God, what are the areas that you've limited, God? You said, God, I don't believe you can do that work in my life. I don't trust you that big. I only trust you this big. Would you allow God to change your definition of what that looks like? See, because people far from God, they matter around here. They matter. And we want to stretch ourselves. We want to stretch ourselves to say, God, how would you open up the doors for men and women to come and meet you here in our town? And we need space. See, I believe that God is calling us. Peter said those words. He said, this message of hope is for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off. And I believe that God is calling us to prepare ourselves for all who are far off, to make way and make room and make ourselves available for whatever it is that God has in our future days. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the best is yet to come. And I'm excited with a holy anticipation for all that God is doing and all that God is going to do in our days ahead, because God is able to do way more than we think. Practically speaking, we're asking, how can we make more space? We're praying, Lord, what would you have us do strategically to set ourselves up to reach more people with the good news of Jesus? How would you have us to set ourselves up in that way? But here's the deal. Doesn't matter what area of our lives it's in, whether it's in our church family or it's in our own family or it's in our own relationship with God, growth costs something, doesn't it? Ask anyone who's got more than one child or any children at all, and they'll tell you, growth costs something, right? Now, I can imagine that adding 3,000 people to the church on this day in the book of Acts was probably the most exciting day of the year, right? It was like, did you see what happened in church on Sunday? 3,000 people came and got dunked. Like, that would be an exciting day. But then they were left with that other question. Well, now what? What are we going to do with all these people? Because you know what? They didn't have a plan. They weren't prepared. They didn't have a building that could seat 3,000 people, let alone all the others. They were meeting in this little dinky, rented out upper room when 3,000 people showed up. And see, the deal is, growth costs us something. See, adding 3,000 people, I would imagine, changed that church instantly. Now, Jesus had just ascended to the Father. I don't think they had deep routines that they were in quite yet. But we all have areas of routine, things that we consider normal. That sometimes when God stretches us beyond what we think we can do, man, it changes some of those routines, doesn't it? Again, you know, when my wife and I were first married, we came to this realization after our firstborn son came. Because we were married about 9 years, and we kind of enjoyed being just a, you know, we were dating, but still, we were married. Like, we were just going on dates and having fun and going on adventures. If we wanted to hop in the car and drive somewhere, we did. It was cool. But then my son came along, and it kind of changed some of that. But it was a good change. But it did change the way we thought about things. See, we couldn't just drop what we were doing, hop in the car, and drive away. No. We had to make sure we had all the diapers and the wipes and this and that. And then our car was like filled to the brim before we left. And that was just with one kid. And then we got used to that new normal, right? We got kind of used to it. You know, we got life with one kid. And then on my son's second birthday, he got the worst present he's ever received. No, I'm just kidding. He got his little brother on his birthday. And he was like, I'm not so sure about this, Dad. I really wanted some Legos. But you got me this instead. And he wasn't so sure at first, but he came to realize that, man, having a brother was joyous. And what I love about my son is that that first couple months were a little touch and go. I wasn't sure if Ethan was going to survive with his big brother because he was a little jealous. But after that, after he got used to his little brother, now he comes to us and says, Mom and Dad, I want you to have like 100 kids. I want a big family. I want lots of brothers and sisters to play with. And we're like, okay, son, well, when you have kids, then we'll have an even bigger family. And my hope and prayer for him and my hope and prayer for you is that we would think just like he does spiritually. That we would look around and say, God, I want your house to be filled with spiritual children. God, I want your house to be filled with sons and daughters that come to faith. And God, I want you to use my life to bring people into the family. Use my life, because growth costs us something. It costs us all something. You know, we get to experience the joy of seeing people come to faith. We get to experience the joy of watching them be water baptized. We get to celebrate today. There's something exciting about that, and we have joy. But we also experience, again, the pain that comes along with that, the growing pains. And I would imagine that when God added 3,000 people, these guys were stoked, but they were also like, well, what are we supposed to do now? Right? Because this changes things. And that's what God always wants. That's what God always does in our lives. When we will allow him space, when we will be available to him, he will stretch us beyond our comfort zones. And sometimes at first it's scary. Sometimes at first we don't know that we can handle it. But as we trust in God, man, we find, man, it's so much better. It's so good as he stretches us, as he grows us, as he expands us in what we're able to imagine and think. You know, a while back, the Lord kind of put this next passage in my heart. I shared it extemporaneously with some of our leaders this week, and I wanted to read this passage to you. It's from Isaiah 54. It's saying God is speaking to his people as they've been in a season of difficulty, a season of kind of pulling back, of tightening their belts, of just getting by. And this is what he says. He calls the people, O barren one. He says, sing, O barren one, who did not bear, and break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. God is saying is, you've had a hard season, but I've got something new for you. And he declares, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. And do not hold back, but lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. See, when God grows us, when God stretches out our lives, stretches us out in different areas, it's incredibly scary. But it's also incredibly exciting. It costs us something to do that. It costs us to break out of our comfort zone. And I, again, imagine when 3,000 people were added, there was a profound problem, a logistics problem that they had to face. Where would those people go? How would they be grown up spiritually? Who would take care of the new Christian babies, so to speak, in the family? That's a lot of nursery care, right? 3,000 babies added in one day, that's a big problem. But that moment, the men and women that led God's church needed to do two things. They needed to respond to that call, and they needed to say, God, here am I. And men and women stood up. Men and women jumped in, and they stretched beyond their own abilities, I would imagine. I can't imagine there was one or two men that were leading this. Everyone had to take a part. And we saw house churches spring up as a result. We saw a few verses later that people started meeting in homes and breaking bread and encouraging one another in the faith. There's something that had to happen that couldn't have happened through organization, that could only happen through organism, through the natural multiplication that God brings. That's what living things do. They multiply. They grow. See, we think of church as an organization with leaders and staff and those things, but God's church is an organism that's meant to grow organically. It's meant to grow as all of us take a part and say, God, how would you use me? See, I would imagine there were some people that felt in our scripture today, God, why did you do that so fast? Why couldn't you bring 3,000 people over the next like 3 years? That would be a lot easier for us to handle. But here's the deal. We must not put a lid on the work that God wants to do in our lives. You could say amen again. That's good. We must not put a lid on the work that God wants to do in our lives. But so very often we want to limit God. Say, God, I don't believe that you can do beyond my experience. I don't believe you can do beyond my ability, or I don't believe you can do beyond even my imagination. And for some of us, we need to have a new view of God. We need to catch a fresh vision of the God of the Bible, the God that can do beyond what we think he can do. See, I think we should be surprised at the mighty works of God in our lives. We should be like, wow, that was awesome. We should have a sense of wonder, but we shouldn't have a sense of disbelief. You know the difference? Like, I can have a sense of wonder and be like, man, that's just like God to do that. Or I can have a sense of, I don't really believe that. I don't think God could do that. God, why are you going so fast? Why are you bringing people? I can't sit in my favorite seat anymore. I can't do things the way I want to do anymore. God, it's different now. Things are changing. I don't like it. Or we can expand our vision of the sort of God who wants to reach all people, people that are far off from God. Some of us limit our abilities. We limit God and our view of what he can do by our abilities or by our experiences. And my challenge to you today is, would you stop? Would you ask God, would you give me a new vision? Would you give me a new glimpse at what you want to do in my life? And would you help me to change the way I think? Because the way I've been thinking might not be right. I want to return to learning and say, God, I want to do things your way, not just my way. I want to trust that your plans are above my plans, that your vision, that your idea for how to live life best is probably a little bit better than my idea, although I kind of like my way. I choose to do it your way, God. And I want to challenge you to stop putting the lid on God. To stop seeing God's ability as tied with your ability. To stop seeing what God is able to do tied to your past experiences and saying, well, God has never done that before, or I tried that before and it didn't work, or someone else I know tried that and it didn't work. If instead we could say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Because I believe you can do the impossible. So that's my challenge, that's my charge to you. What are those areas of your life where you put a lid on God? You've stopped believing him for the supernatural. You've stopped believing that he could perform a breakthrough or a miracle in your life. What are those areas that, for one reason or another, instead of jumping in, you kind of stood on the shore? You stood on the edge and said, God, I'm not so sure that the water is just the way I like it. I'm not so sure that if I jump in, I'm going to be safe. God, I'm not so sure that if I jump in that I'm going to like it. What are those areas in your life that you've stood back instead of jumping in? We all need to jump in to those next levels, to those next steps. We've all got those next steps of faith in our lives. What is it for you? That area that you haven't had the courage to jump in. Say, God, I trust you with this. I want to challenge you today to jump in. We've got a good God. His promise is true. He'll catch you. Would you you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Holy Spirit of God, we invite you to speak to us. We thank you for your word.
I want to remind you that God is here. The same God that rose Jesus to new life wants to raise us to a new life. The same God who had a definite plan for Jesus in his purpose in his life has that definite plan for us in our purpose in our life. But we have a question to ask today to each ourselves is, will we let go of control and yield ourselves to God and jump in? And that takes surrendering to God and believing that he is present and good. Some of us today, we don't believe that. We've walked the other way. We're not fully trusting God. We're not fully following him. And we've gone another direction. Others in the room today, we know God. And we're walking with them. And but we get to the point where, unfortunately, all of us, we think we know everything. And we haven't reached that point yet. And God knows everything. And we've put that lid that Pastor Brian talked about. We've put a lid on what God's able to accomplish with us. And it isn't that God can't, but we stop him. And today is a breakthrough day. This is the day we begin by stopping and turning back to God. Today, this is the day we ask God to change the way we think. We ask God to tell us and show us that even though we don't think we have the ability, and even though we don't think we have the experience, if we trust him, he will bring us above that level and move us to the point where he wants us. We need to blow that lid off. We need to blow it off the church. We need to blow it off of ourselves. And I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to read a prayer. And I'm going to ask you guys to make this your prayer. I'm going to ask you to hear God's words to you today in the prayer. And to realize that we just have to trust him. We have to stop, change our way of thinking, and trust God. Father, I thank you for your grace. Jesus, I thank you that you are alive, and because you live, I can have newness of life too. Help me to walk in that newness of life, to follow you even when it's dark and I can't see the future. God, I thank you that you know my future and that you have a purpose and plan for my life. I may not know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future in his hands, and I trust that you are a good God. I choose to trust your plans for my life more than my own. I'm asking you to help change the way I think. Help me to remove all obstacles to you doing what you want to do in my life. Give me boldness to jump in to asking the next step of faith of my life. I ask you to remove any lids or obstructions to your will in my life. And I pray this in your name, Jesus, amen. And with your eyes closed and your head still bowed, you may be in that first group that say, you know, we have never heard this before. We haven't heard of this Jesus. We haven't fully given in. Well, this is your opportunity, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything silly or crazy. I'm going to ask you to this. If that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, if that's him whispering in your ear, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you want Jesus in your heart, in your life, if you want to follow this Jesus, it's going to blow the lids off and show you what he has in store for you. I'm just going to ask you, as you sit, I'm going to just look in a minute, raise your hand and look at me. And Lord, I pray right now, Jesus, that your word does not go out void, and that there's people here that may not have raised their hand. There's people here that you've whispered in their ear, and they're just not there yet. And I ask in your holy name, Lord, that you work on them and that you become so real to them, that you hug them and love them and show them that you are the way. And that they, in a another quiet time, or when they feel that they hear you well enough that they want to accept you into their heart, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and I'd like to pray a blessing over you before you leave. It's been a good day, huh? Good message, Pastor Brian. There he is back there. Great worship, too. I like the hallelujah. That's a simple song, easy to memorize as you're walking, as you're leaving, as you're working. You can sing that song. But I'd like to pray a blessing over you. So, Lord, I ask you to bless New Heart. I ask you to bless this congregation. I ask you to bless these people as they leave today, Lord. Let them enjoy the beautiful day you've given them. Let them have rest today on Sunday. Let them enjoy everything that you have created and made for them, Lord. I ask you to be with them, protect them, follow after their families and their loved ones, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to blow the lids off of their lives, Lord. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, New Heart.